as I prepare to preach to you, I often read this prayer to myself. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living words of thy grace. As thou hast sought me, so let me seek thine elect sons of every race. Lord, lead me that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. Feed me, Lord, that I may feed others with thy manna sweet. Lord, strengthen me that as I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to weary ones on a troubled sea. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious truth thou dost impart, and bless my words that they may reach the hidden depths of another's heart. Supply my needs, O gracious Lord, that I may give to those in need. I long to show along life's road my love not only in word but in deed. Oh, use me, Lord, even me, just as you will and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, and thy glory there. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Brother Carpenter asked me last week to bring three messages at the conference in Kansas City on the sufficiency of the Scriptures. So I've had that subject on my mind for the past several weeks. And I want tonight to bring you a message on the message of Holy Scripture. The message of Holy Scripture. I want you to understand and see clearly what this book is all about. I want you to see clearly what the message of Holy Scripture is, as intended by God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Holy Scripture. Many men were used in the writing of Scripture, but we sometimes talk about Paul being the author of Romans and John being the author of John and Jude of Jude and so on. But the author of the book is God the Holy Spirit. And he has a specific message intended in the book of God. Let's begin tonight in Luke 24 at verse 13. The Lord Jesus has died as our substitute. He was violently crucified by the Jews, by the instigation of the Jews, by Roman hands at Jerusalem. He's risen from the dead. And now we pick up in verse 13 of chapter 24. Behold, two of the Lord's disciples went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were sent with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Why is it they didn't understand what had transpired? Why were they astonished at the report of the Lord's resurrection? Why were these men unable to recognize that this one whom they thought to be the Redeemer of Israel had indeed redeemed Israel? O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All this was revealed in the book. All of it was written in the prophets. There was no reason for them not to understand these things, except they failed to understand the message of the book. Read on, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you understand? This is what the prophet said. This is how Christ the Messiah will enter into his glory. This is how Christ the Messiah will accomplish the redemption of Israel. This is how Christ the Messiah will be made to sit upon the throne of David forever. It is by the suffering of these things and his resurrection that now he's entered into his glory. Read on, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And mark all the scriptures they had. Was Genesis to Malachi. None of the New Testament had been written yet. Just Genesis to Malachi. And from Genesis to Malachi, the Lord Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He was sitting right at table with them. He'd been walking along the road with them. He'd been talking to them out of this book. But their eyes were holding, and they could not know him. Oh, God, open my eyes that I may see. Open your eyes now that you may see. He was sitting at the table with them, and they didn't know him until God graciously opened their eyes that they might know him. Read on now. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking bread. As the Lord Jesus walked together with these disciples, he opened to them the scriptures, beginning at Moses and in all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here we are taught plainly, so plainly that there is no reason to mistake the Lord's intention, that the whole body of sacred scripture is concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the pearl of great price in the field of Holy Scripture. He opens the Scriptures and makes us understand that the Scriptures are all about Him. We have read this book. We've read this book with no profit to our souls. Now you may have had a great deal of profit in other things, but you've read this book with no profit to your soul. Bodily exercise profiteth little, Paul said. And he's talking about the bodily exercise of religion. You're not talking about going to the gymnasium, going to church, profiteth little. But godliness, oh, the knowledge of God, that's another thing. Reading the Scripture is of no profit to your soul until you understand that this book is all about Jesus Christ. Till you understand that the whole of the book of God is intended to teach us who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now, and what he shall do in days to come. That's the intent of God in all the book of God. Martin Luther once made a statement. He said, you go to the cradle only to see the baby. No other reason to go to the cradle except to see the baby. Go to the Scriptures only to see Christ. Not to prove a doctrine, not to defend a doctrine, not to prove some theological point, but just to see Christ. Go to the book of God only to see the Son of God. That should be our purpose every time we read the Scriptures. Years ago, I sat down and worked out a Scripture reading calendar for you. We have it in our bulletin every week. Many of you follow it regularly, and I'm glad you do. But how often we read through the set portion just to get through reading the set portion. God forgive me. God forgive me. We ought to always read the book for the purpose of seeing the Redeemer. And when you don't see the Redeemer, go back and read again. The book is all about Christ Jesus the Lord. The Bible is a book about Him. In this book, Christ is the key of knowledge. This is a treasure chest. And between these covers is the treasure of God's Word. God's revelation of Himself. God's revelation of Himself in Christ. God's revelation of Himself in the redemption and salvation of our souls. The glory of God revealed in the saving of our souls by Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Christ is the key of knowledge. But if you don't have the key, you can't open the chest and you can't find the treasure. Can't tell you how many times I hear preaching. Preaching from men who know truth. Preaching from men who know the gospel. Preaching from men who wouldn't say anything erroneous, at least not gravely erroneous. I hear it a good bit. And I feel like Mary at the Lord's empty tomb speaking to the gardener, they've taken away my Lord and I know not where they've laid him. When we come to the house of God, when a man comes to open the Scriptures. When a man stands before eternity-bound sinners, as I now stand before you, it is his great privilege and his great responsibility to show from the Scriptures the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lindsay, you'll be standing here Sunday morning, teaching from the book of John again. And if you don't teach the folks listening about the person and work of the Son of God, it's just beating air. It's just beating air. It's just filling in time. It's just exercising religion. Nothing of benefit is done to the souls of men. Nothing. Oh, but we learned some things. Not anything beneficial. But we've learned where we stand. I wonder why that's so important to folks. We learn what our church teaches. I want to know the Son of God. And I want you to know the Son of God. I want to know what God reveals about His Son in this book and how we can know His Son. Our Lord Jesus makes it plain. He makes it very plain. He said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life." That's exactly where the religious world is. You can read it for yourself, John 5:39. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Most everybody you know is religious. Most everybody in your family is religious. Most everybody in my family is religious. Most everybody I know been saved 2 or 3 times. And they think they have eternal life by what they hold in the Scriptures, just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were conservative, fundamentalist, staunch religious folks who did things right. They behaved like you ought to behave. They memorized Scripture. They paid their tithes. They kept the Sabbath day. They prayed. They went through religious exercise. And they thought, by all their knowing of Scripture, they had eternal life. And eternal life standing in front of them. The Christ of God's in their midst. And they didn't have a clue who He was. In fact, when He stands in their midst, they insisted that He be crucified. These Pharisees. Oh, but they were all Arminian. I beg to differ. Bobby, these folks believed in election and in particular redemption. They believed the right doctrines. They'd dotted the right I's and crossed the right T's. They most certainly did. Their ordinances were only for the Pharisees. Their sacrifices were only for the Jews. Nobody else was even told about them. These folks were strict sovereign gracers. But they didn't know God from a billy goat. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. This is not a book about Calvinism. This is not a book about Baptist church. This is not a book about premillennialism or amillennialism. This is not a book about dispensationalism or anti-dispensationalism. This is not a book about this theological system or that theological system. This is a book about me, the Savior said. It's all about me. It's all about me. Here in our text, we just read Luke 24:27. Beginning at Moses and in all the prophets. In all the prophets. Hold your hands here and turn over to another of Luke's books. Acts 10:43. Watch what it says. Acts 10:43. Are you there? To him give all the prophets. All the prophets. All the prophets. I just preached to you Sunday morning a week ago from the book of Esther. The name of God not even mentioned in the book. That's not talking about Christ. Either it is or this is a lie. One of the two. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So that all the testimony of all the scriptures is about Jesus Christ, his name, who he is, what he did, by him and by his doing, we receive the remission of sins. Chapter 24 of Luke again, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those are the three divisions that the Jews gave to the Old Testament scriptures. So that Luke is taking great care, as he is inspired by the Spirit of God, to make us understand that everything from Genesis 1 to Malachi 4 is all about Christ. All the Psalms, all the prophets, all the historic books, everything is in one way or another designed of God to direct our hearts to the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. Read on, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding. Oh, God, do that for you, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Now, Merle, I'll give you a challenge. You go home and find me any place in the Old Testament where that sentence is written. Find me any place in all the Old Testament where that sentence is written. It's not written there. It's not written anywhere in the Old Testament. But, Bob, it's written everywhere in the Old Testament. It's written everywhere in the Old Testament. Thus, it is written. And thus, it behooved, it became incumbent upon, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All right, now let me make seven statements, and I'm just going to make the statements very briefly and say very little about it. You can fill in the blank spots between. Seven statements concerning the message of Holy Scripture. Number one, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There is no preaching of the Scriptures except the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are not preached except when the gospel is preached. The Scriptures are not properly expounded, truthfully expounded, except when the gospel is expounded from the Scriptures. You are not given the message of Scripture in any place in Scripture except as the gospel is preached to you from that portion of Scripture. Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said to the Ephesian church, after he'd labored there for a long time, he said, I take you to record this day, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God is Jesus Christ crucified. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We're born again. Are you there? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Brother Claus, he's talking about that book you got propped up right there in your hand. We're born again by this word. By this word. Oh, no, it's not the word by itself. No. By the word of God, watch what it says. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Is that what it says? That means, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's that got to do with the work of God, the Holy Spirit, the work of God, the Son, in the saving of our souls. What's that got to do with the gospel? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters and said, let there be light. And there was light. It's talking about salvation by Christ. It speaks of ruin. And it speaks of redemption by Christ the Redeemer, brought to light by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. God speaks and life comes. God speaks and life's bestowed. God speaks and sinners live. To preach the Scriptures is to preach the gospel. Number two, the Old Testament Scriptures all speak of Christ and point to Christ and call us to faith in Christ. Let's turn to that passage in Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Perfect, upright. That's how he made Adam in the garden. He created Adam in his own image, after his own likeness. Perfect and upright. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Something happened. Something happened. I suspect, and I just say I suspect, it's the only thing that I can find any consistency with. It's talking about the time when Satan fell and was cast out of heaven, described in Revelation chapter 12. I suspect that's what happened. But I know this. Darkness, all the way through this book, refers to judgment. All the world, God sent judgment. And the world was turned upside down. He didn't create it without form and void. But the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's what happened in the fall of man. We were utterly brought to emptiness and darkness and chaos under the judgment of God. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God sends His Spirit to move in the hearts of chosen redeemed sinners. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so God sends His Spirit to bring the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in saving grace. The very first prophecy given in the Old Testament Scriptures in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 speaks of our Lord Jesus. Look at it while you're there. The Lord Jesus is speaking in the garden to our mother and father Adam and Eve. And He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And thus announces the utter destruction of Satan, the overturning of all that Satan does in time. Abraham came to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, just like God told him to. And Abraham understood. He understood that Isaac is that one in whom the promised seed is preserved through the generations. Isaac is that one through whom Christ the Redeemer, Christ the incarnate God, Christ the seed of woman, must come into this world. Abraham understood that. He rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And he's fixing to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and sacrifice it. How's it going to happen? He said, God's going to raise him from the dead. That's just going to happen. Abraham didn't believe that. He said, when Genesis 22 opens, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship God. And we're going to come back here in 3 days. We're coming back here. I'm going up there to kill him, but we're coming back together. And Abraham sacrificed Isaac on Moriah. Oh, but he didn't. Oh, but he did. God said he did. In his heart it was done. He received his son and one risen from the dead, just as God sacrificed his son, the lamb, before the world began. Isaac going up the mountain, and he says, Father, we got the fire and we got the wood, But I know, because you've taught me all my life, we've got to have a lamb for a burnt offering. He said, Daddy, we didn't bring a lamb. Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's Christ the Redeemer coming into this world. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, angel of the Lord Jesus said to Abraham, That's all right. You can stop there. I see the blood already. And looked behind him and saw a ram caught in the thicket. And he said, Take that ram, put him here, and sacrifice him in Isaac's stead. That's what Christ has done for us. That's redemption accomplished by the sacrifice of our Savior. Christ died in my room. Christ died in my stead. The Lamb of God died for me. And then Abraham starts to leave the mountain. He says, Son, let's call this place a special name. Let's call this place Jehovah Jireh. Let's call this the place where God sees. And where God provides. And where God is seen in the provision He makes. Jehovah Jireh. Throughout the Scriptures, our Lord is portrayed in the Old Testament. He specifically identifies a few things. Brother Bob, back in the office, read John chapter 3. Moses was commanded to take a piece of brass and lift it up on a pole. And the children of Israel, who were bitten with fiery serpents and dying because of the serpent's bite, were bidden look on that pole and live. And the Savior said, That's me. That's me. You who are bitten by the serpent of hell, perishing under the wrath of God, look to Christ crucified. That means he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. That's what it means. Believe on the Son of God and live forever. Believe on the Son of God and you'll not perish but have eternal life. Our Lord spoke of the manna that fell in the wilderness. For 40 years, all the while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, God rained manna from heaven. And he said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Eat my flesh and live forever. Eat my flesh and live forever. What does that mean? That means that you believe on the Son of God. You take Him for your own. Trust in Him. Take His righteousness as your only righteousness. Trust His righteousness alone for acceptance with God. And then He said, I'm the water of life. I'm that water that came gushing out of that smitten rock. God's rod smiting me in justice puts me to death and gushes forth with life for you. Eat my flesh and drink my blood and you have life everlasting. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Eternal life is yours. Our Lord Jesus compares himself to Solomon. He said, there are many types of Christ in the Old Testament, but he said Solomon was magnificent, gorgeous, his kingdom a kingdom of peace. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and she said, I've heard of your wonders, but now that I've seen you for myself and heard your words, the half hath not been told. And the Master said, Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon is that one who wrote the book called the Song of Solomon, wherein we have the beautiful picture of the Savior's love for his bride and his esteem of his bride and the bride's love for the Savior. And the Lord Jesus said, Solomon spoke of me. Solomon spoke of me. Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so or in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Brother Steve Carpenter this week gave a series of messages on the book of Jonah. Magnificent picture of our Redeemer. Jonah went down and went down and went down. And Steve brought out this point. He said, the words go down, is the same word used throughout the Old Testament talking about going down to death. Going down to death. And then Jonah, while he was in the belly of the whale, said that he was in hell. He was in the grave. He was in Sheol. And he was there for 3 days. For 3 days. I remember the first time I heard anyone preach on the book of Jonah. My pastor, when God saved me, Brother Tamley Davis, he said Jonah was in the whale's belly and all the seaweed and all the muck and all the trash from the sea all around him. And some Arminian preacher came out there and tapped on the whale's belly and said, "Brother Jonah, you've got to make a decision and get out of there." And Jonah said, "What? Oh, no, my decision, what got me here? Salvation's of the Lord." And Jonah, after 3 days, is spit out and goes to Nineveh. He's spit out after 3 days and goes to Nineveh and pronounces judgment. He pronounces judgment. And if you read the book, David, there's not a word in there about grace or salvation or anything like it to the Ninevites. But Jonah pronounced judgment. He said, 40 days, God's going to overthrow Nineveh. Judgment's coming. But somehow, somewhere in there, the king of Nineveh learned something about God. Learned something about God's grace. Learned something about what Jonah had been through. And he said, maybe. Who can tell? Who can tell? Maybe God will be gracious. And he called for everybody to repent. And God spared Nineveh. Our Lord Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Dead under the wrath of God in our behalf. Judgment finished! And then he arose and ascended on high. And 40 days. What did he say? 40 days and God's going to overthrow Nineveh. But 40 days. The Lord Jesus said, you go preach repentance and remission of sins. And he ascended on high. How? How do you preach repentance? How do you preach repentance? Now, I've heard all my life, well, our problem is preachers aren't preaching repentance. You need to get folks come down here and repent of their sins and confess all the bad things they've done and repent of their sins. That's not preaching repentance. The word preach, Bobby, means to announce. It means to declare. It's not advice. Most preaching is just advice. And lousy advice it is because it's advice about the wrong thing. What is it to preach? To preach something is to declare it done. It's to declare it done. And our Lord sends His servants out to declare repentance done. Well, what is repentance? It's the turning of sinners to God. It's turning sinners to God. And God was in Christ reconciling the world of His elect to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, because He was made sin for us and remission of sins. Preach repentance done by the judgment of God fallen upon another and remission of sins. Because justice is satisfied by Him. Here's the third thing. I've got to hurry. I won't get done. Not only are there numerous Old Testament prophecies concerning our Lord. Enoch spoke of the Lord's second coming. Enoch. And back before the flood. He spoke of the Lord's second coming with 10,000 of His saints. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that I shall see Him with my own eyes." Job. The earliest book in the Old Testament. But third, you have numerous types given in the Old Testament. I'll just speak briefly. All of the historic events recorded in the Old Testament, all of the places, all the events, all the people, all the transactions, all the instituted law, all the commandments, all the sacrifices, all the furnishings in the tabernacle, all the furnishings in the temple, all of those things are designed of God to show us who Christ is and what Christ accomplished. Everything. Everything. The events that happened in the Old Testament. Israel went down to Egypt. And the Lord said, oh, well, that would be a good illustration. No, that's not what happened. That's what I do when I prepare a sermon. I say, well, that'd be a good illustration. I'll use that. That's not what happened. No, no. Israel went down to Egypt because God said, I'm going to make Egypt and Israel sojourning in Egypt 400 years a good illustration. And the only reason that Pharaoh was raised up, the only reason God put Pharaoh on the throne in Egypt was so he could dump his carcass in the Red Sea and show salvation by his hand. The only reason it happened. And so it was with all the events of the Old Testament. They were brought to pass by the decree of God in the providence of God to illustrate the salvation of God. Everything. All types of Christ. Passover. That sacrifice slain for us under the wrath of God. Aaron lays his hands on the head of that Passover lamb. And heavy, I can picture how he lays his hands on that Passover lamb. Did you ever try to push down on a goat's head or a lamb's head? Yeah. The more you push down, the more it pushes up. And he lays his hands heavy on that sacrifice. And while he lays his hands heavy on that sacrifice, symbolically transferring all the sins of all Israel to that lamb, takes a knife and slits his throat and catches the blood in a basin and goes in and sprinkles it on the mercy seat, covering God's broken law. That's Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. The blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, which is Christ, our propitiation, so that the law of God we've broken cannot be seen. How can that be? Because there's another lamb, a scapegoat, who carries our sins away. God, so that God Almighty looks on us and sees nothing but perfection. God Almighty looks on us and sees nothing but His Son. God Almighty looks upon redeemed sinners and sees nothing but holiness, nothing but righteousness. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. But He said more than that. He said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Because Bobby Estes, whatever God requires of you, God does for you and gives to you. Salvation is God's work. It's all God's work. Here's the fourth thing. All the New Testament is about Christ and Him crucified. All the New Testament is a declaration of our Redeemer. Did you ever wonder why you have four Gospels? It's because the four Gospels give us four distinct pictures of Christ. Matthew portrays Him as the preeminent King. Mark presents Him as the servant of God. Luke tells us that He's the Son of Man. And John shows He's the Son of God. And then the epistles explain to us, by divine inspiration, everything He taught while He walked on this earth for 33 years. The apostles write to us and tell us how that God has chosen a people and blessed them in Christ. How that God has, from eternity, predestined us into life everlasting. And then He tells us how that God justified us by the blood and righteousness of Christ, our darling Savior, His darling Son. He tells us how that we're sanctified by His blood, by His Spirit, by His grace. How that we're kept and saved and preserved unto life everlasting. And will at last be presented faultless before the presence of His glory. Perfect, holy, and unblameable. If you read the book of Acts, the book of Acts is a picture of the whole history of the early church in those days immediately following the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. The apostles went everywhere preaching. They went everywhere preaching. Go through the book of Acts, read those 28 chapters, and take your pencil and mark every time you read the word preach, preached, or preaching. Every time you read it. 37 times you'll find it. 37 times. Merle, do you know what the subject was? All 37 times. Jesus and the resurrection. All 37 times. You mean they didn't preach on prophecy? No, weren't interested in it. You mean they didn't preach church doctrine? Nah, wouldn't slow down for that. You mean they didn't defend Calvinism? No. You mean they didn't talk about church history? No. What'd they preach? Jesus and the resurrection. Because Christ crucified is all the message of Holy Scripture. All of it. You get the book of Revelation and you find a reason for preaching. Jesus Christ and the resurrection. You find a great reason for it. You read the end of the book and you find out Christ is coming again, triumphant in His glory by the gospel we proclaim. I was talking to a preacher friend just this week, older man, seeking my counsel for some reason, and concerned because you don't see things happening. What do we do, Brother Don? We've knocked on doors and witnessed and passed out tracts and had radio and invite folks to church, and nothing's happening. What do we do? What do we do? I said, preach the gospel and quit doing anything else. Just preach the gospel. Oh, but we folks want to be entertained. I know. They can go down the road, across the road, over the hill. They can go where they want to. They want to be entertained. Folks want to feel good. I know. The folks want preachers to tickle their fancies and make them feel good. Oh, that preacher makes us feel so good. It's so much fun going to church here. I can't tell you how angry I am with what preachers do to men. What preachers do in the name of God, destroying the souls of men, entertaining folks on the way to hell. Don't do anything. Just preach Christ crucified and watch and see what God does. This is what He said. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. It shall not return to me void. Now listen to me. This is what that means. If it is God's eternal purpose to have mercy on your soul, He's going to fetch you to Christ by His word. Somehow, gospel preaching is going to seep down in your heart by the power of God that you can't resist. And you'll find yourself irresistibly compelled to come to Christ, seeking mercy and grace through His blood and His righteousness. Or God will just leave you alone and you'll go on to hell. No matter what I trick you into doing, no matter what some other preacher tricks you into doing, unless God speaks by His word, by the gospel, there's no hope for your soul. All right, here's one more thing. It's right here. It's the greatest standing miracle in the universe. This book. Don, this book was written by over 40 men. Most of whom didn't know each other. They had no consultation together. Over a period of more than 1,500 years. On two different continents. Some of them were as smart. Man, smarter than a whip. The Apostle Paul. Man, he was sharp. That man could stand with anybody, anywhere, head and shoulders above any I know. Brilliant man. Logic, rhetoric, scholarship. He was a master. A master in Israel. And then there was a redneck prophet like Amos. Just an old country boy. God took fishermen and kings. He took servants and princes. He took priests and prophets. He took ordinary fellows and mighty fellows. And they write this book. 66 books in this thing. And then he puts it all together. And it all says the same thing. Well, what about all the contradictions in the Bible? How many times have you been asked that? I'll tell you what to do with that. Next time somebody says, well, what about all the contradictions in the Bible? You ask them, which one are you talking about exactly? That'll put an end to the conversation. There are contradictions in this book. Lots of gins and snares. Lots of gins and snares by which God trips folks up on their way to hell. But no contradictions. None at all. The ordinances of the gospel. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Picture Christ Jesus the Lord. Picture Christ the Lord. In baptism, we confess the fulfillment of all righteousness by the death of the Son of God, being buried in the earth and rising again. The accomplishment of redemption for our souls. When Christ died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. And now I live in him in the newness of life. The Lord's Supper, the bread and wine, is the remembrance of Christ. The church of God then is sent forth into all the world to preach Christ. Preach Christ. Cotton Mather instructed his students. Cotton Mather, the American Puritan. He said, among all the subjects with which you feed the people of God, I beseech you, let not the true bread of life be forgotten, but exhibit as much as you can of the glorious Christ unto them. Yea, let the motto upon your whole ministry be, Christ is all. What a blessing it would be. What a blessing it would be in this generation if every preacher, every time he stands behind a pulpit to preach to 2 or 3, or 2 or 300, or 2 or 3,000, if he stand up and preach Jesus Christ crucified, the accomplishment of redemption by Christ, what more comforts your soul? What more edifies you? What more strengthens you in faith? What more inspires you to godliness and devotion, consecration to him? What more motivates your heart? Nothing. Well, why would anybody want any other subject? To preach this book is to preach Jesus Christ crucified. Now, will you pray for me that God will enable me clearly with knowledge and understanding to see and preach Christ to you from the Scriptures? And that as I do, every time you come here, that he will open your eyes that you may see him. And if he does, then your heart will burn in you as we walk together by the way. You go your homes rejoicing in the knowledge of the Son of God. To preach Christ crucified is to preach with fire in your belly. You've got to know him. You've got to know him. Everything else is optional. You've got to know him. Whom to know is life eternal. You've got to know him. That means nothing else really matters. Oh, may God give you grace now to know and worship his darling Son. Amen.